Great singing. We're departing from the Gospel of John, which has been in our study for quite some time. We're still in chapter 3, but I'm departing from that this morning to deal with a subject that I dealt with a couple of weeks ago at a conference in Tulsa, and I haven't preached this message here, so I thought that it was well received there and it seemed to be a blessing, so I thought that I would bring these thoughts to you this morning and trust that God will bless it here as well. Let's begin by reading several scriptures. I don't have just one text as I ordinarily do. We'll be looking at a number of passages of scripture. I hope God's Word speaks to you today. It really doesn't matter what the preacher says if the preacher's not saying what God says. And that is really true. I'm not interested in you just going away knowing about my ideas. I've got ideas, but they're about as valuable as yours. However, how valuable that is, God's Word is eternal. God's Word is what we need to know. So, let's begin by reading a few scriptures. Romans chapter 8. If you're wondering what the subject is, I think it's in the bulletin, but it's the significance of Christ's resurrection for the believer spiritually. Does the resurrection of Jesus Christ really matter for us as God's people, as a believer? I mean, isn't it enough that you're just a believer? What significance does the resurrection of Jesus Christ have upon our lives now and forever? Romans chapter 8, verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. That's one of those dogmas of Scripture that can cause you to cringe a little bit. If the Spirit of Christ is not in you, you are none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, the resurrection, dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Colossians chapter 2. Listen for the resurrection in these passages. Listen for how the resurrection connects with your life now. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. "And ye, you are complete in Him," in Jesus, "which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, a spiritual circumcision, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him, through the faith of the operation of God," the power of God working in you, connected with that faith which you have in Jesus Christ, who hath raised Him from the dead. Chapter 3, verse 1. "If you then be risen with Christ..." That's right now. That's not talking about just a future resurrection. That's right now. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, set your affection, your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Over and over again, the Scriptures speak of this idea of being with Christ. A relationship that you have with Christ, who is no longer dead, He's living. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me now. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. But He's not dead. You remember Joanna's testimony? Grew up knowing that Christ died, thought He was still dead. Didn't know that He was alive. That was a revelation to her. In her adult years, it was a revelation that Christ was alive. You know, there's some that grow up in Baptist churches hearing about the resurrection and being taught that Jesus is alive, but you don't know that He's alive. You're not with Him. His life is not with you. Your life is not with Him. There is not the resurrection power of Christ in your life. So what's the difference if you know that it's so or don't know that it's so if you're not with Him? Right? If you're not raised with Him. If His life is not in you. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Someone pointed this out to me. They said they always thought it was sort of strange, the wording here. We would say it this way, that I may know Him, the fellowship of His sufferings and the power of His resurrection. Because we think of the resurrection as something out there somewhere. But in the mind of the Apostle Paul and in the Gospel, the resurrection has a present impact upon our lives. And so the prayer of the Apostle Paul is that I might know the power, Him, that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. That's what follows when you really have a life that is lived with Christ. There are sufferings. I think that's something to what is meant by that old rugged cross. I'll exchange it someday for a crown. I used to kind of think, well, the old rugged cross is Christ and Him crucified. But I think, well, I'm not going to exchange that for a crown. Maybe I'm misunderstanding what the author meant by that. That song kind of confuses me sometimes. But, you know, we bear a cross, don't we, in this life. Jesus said so. We're going to exchange that someday. We're going to lay that aside and enjoy a crown of glory forever. Amen. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we're affected now. Being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And so the spiritual life of the believer is non-existent without the resurrection of Christ. Now let me take a few moments and I'm going to try to be brief here. To explain to you what I mean by the spiritual life of the believer, because that sounds sort of nebulous. You know, what do you mean, spiritual life of the believer? Lots of folks talk about spiritual life now. Go into your bookstore. Some of the best-selling books now are about spiritual life, living a spiritual life. So that's not an uncommon expression. What do I mean by that? You remember, as we've gone through John chapter 3, Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. By natural birth, human beings are limited by the capacity of our nature. I am born into this world flesh. By nature, limited. Sin destroyed the human race. The Bible tells us so. Separating us from our Creator, from Adam till now, every generation has been born under the ramifications of moral and spiritual darkness. As light has come into the world, and we've seen that as we've studied the Gospel of John, as light has come into the world through the Gospel, the human race has been saved from total destruction. But as individuals, we are controlled in our thinking and in our reasoning by a mind that is bound by limitations and influences of our lives. What we know, the choices of our lives, are guided by the impact of genetics, heritage, culture, environment, education. All of those things impact us, and we grow up under whatever environment and whatever limitations or advantages, as the case may be, that we have. And while all humans have a spiritual dimension to their existence, we are all dead while we live. It doesn't matter the environment. It doesn't matter the advantages. It doesn't matter the circumstances of your birth and life. Whether you're in a developed nation or an underdeveloped nation. Whether you're in a wealthy home or a poor home, an academic home or not. We are dead while we live spiritually. We lack the capacity to worship in spirit and in truth. We're dead in trespasses and sin. Isn't that what the Scriptures teach us? We're without God in this world. We need help. And when we are born again by the Spirit of God, the faith of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, enables us to believe. And when all of that takes place, and there's some mystery to it all, but when it takes place, we begin to see something we never saw before. We see the kingdom of God. We enter the kingdom of God. There's a realm, a dimension of light that's different than it ever was before. This is what I mean by the spiritual life of the believer. A life that is alive to God, the true and living God. When you take up this book called the Bible and you read God describing Himself, your heart connects. Even if you've never read it before, the Spirit of God is in you and brings you into relationship to this truth so that you yield, you bow, you glory in the one that you see here. Well, that's not to say that your flesh won't buck and resist. It does. Or you still have this flesh. You're still in this world. You still have limitations. But there is a spiritual life to you as a believer. There is a, as John puts it, a seed in you which cannot sin. There's something that's been put inside of you that allows you to relate to God in a way that you have never related to Him before. It doesn't mean that you're constantly bubbling over with euphoric feelings. Some people seem to think that that's what being a believer is about. That's what the spiritual life is about. And so every day, there are those that every day seek to work themselves up to an emotionally high place. Or they come to a church service, and if they haven't worked themselves up into an emotional fervor, they feel like, well, the Spirit hasn't come. That is not spiritual life. That's not to say you won't have euphoric feelings. I have them. That's not to say you won't be translated in your spirit at times to realms that you really enjoy. It's like you feel like you're in the very presence of God Himself as you pray or as you hear the Word of God preached or you connect with the gospel at deep levels. We who are believers have had those experiences, but that's not the sum and substance of the spiritual life of the believer. The spiritual life of the believer is a life that knows communion with God in Jesus Christ. It is a life that is transformed. Something has happened inside. And it's a life that's being conformed to the image of Christ. There's a progression. Now you can dabble in spirituality in the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And if that's all you know, you can dabble in spirituality, but you will never be more than your flesh is able to achieve. You will remain blind to the realities of God's saving power in Christ until you are born again. And when the Spirit of God comes to you, Jesus Christ becomes real to you. Jesus Christ becomes real to you. That when the Scripture says, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, you don't look at that and say, well, that's sort of strange. Okay, Lord Jesus. It's not just an act that you do. It's an admission of that which you have seen with your mind's eye, your affections, your will. You have been affected to the core of your being, and Jesus Christ is real to you. So you believe in Him to the saving of your soul. And you know that your salvation is dependent on Him and Him alone. Now that's the spiritual life that we're talking about. The question here this morning is, what does Jesus' resurrection have to do with the spiritual life of the believer? I mean, once I believe, isn't that enough? Do I need anything else? I believe Jesus is up there somewhere, and when I die, I'll go to heaven. Is that what salvation's all about? If you think that to be true, you haven't read your Bible lately. Because if you read your Bible, you'll find it's a very different story, right? So when you ask the question, when I'm posing the question this morning, what does Jesus' resurrection have to do with the spiritual life of the believer? My answer is everything and in every way. Everything and in every way. If Jesus is still dead, we are just religious formalists at best. And we're really no different than any other religion of the world. We got our rules and our regulations. You know, we've got the power struggles. You know, the bishops and the pastors and the elders and all of the structure that religions have, and we do it this way, and they do it that way, and they do it another way, and we're just one of many religious entities in the world. If Jesus is still dead. Jesus ain't still dead. And so, biblical Christianity is different from every other religion. And that's why I say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has everything to do with our lives as believers. His resurrection was necessary for the imparting of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Brother Russ, for taking care of that in the last hour. If you weren't here, he referred to this very point. It was already in my notes. But it bears repeating in John chapter 16 and verse 7. Listen to the word. This is when Jesus was walking upon the earth here. And this is what He said to His disciples, and really to us, to all who would be His disciples. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient. It's necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. If I depart... Now, the departure, we know, thinking ahead, that's the ascension of Christ. But the ascension followed the death and resurrection, right? And He had to go away in order for the Spirit to come. Notice these interesting words back in chapter 14 of John. Chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." He said, "I'll give you another Comforter like Me. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees Him not, neither knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you." The thought came to my mind when He says, "He dwells with you and shall be in you." Is Jesus talking about Himself here? He says in verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." How so, Jesus? By sending the Spirit. And the Spirit and the Son are one, just like the Son and the Father are one. In chapter 15 and verse 26, He repeats it again. This is a big deal. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross as He speaks all of these words to His disciples. These are huge huge concepts that he's laying out to his disciples. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to die. But I'm going to rise again and I'm going to send another Comforter. I'm going to be with you by sending the Holy Spirit. But when the, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. How do you know Jesus? You know him because he has sent the Spirit to testify of him to you. By the way, you don't know Jesus and you don't believe Jesus just because there's some sort of archaeological or scientific proof that's been passed down through the ages. You know him and you believe him because the Spirit has shown him to you. That's what Jesus is saying. I'll send the Spirit. And so his resurrection was necessary for the imparting of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus arose, he has given to believers the Spirit, who is the resident source of power within us, producing kingdom blessings. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said to, after his resurrection, to his disciples, before he ascended, he said to them, but you shall receive power. Now you wait here in Jerusalem. Something's going to happen. When I ascend, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and unto the uttermost part of the world. Do you know the gospel would not have spread as it has spread over the years if the Holy Spirit had not come? We wouldn't be enjoying what we enjoy today. The gospel light in Western culture had the Holy Spirit not come. You know, we've had the gospel so long here in America, and we're so arrogant and proud of ourselves, we think we are the originators of the gospel. We think it started with us. We think everything starts with us. You know, American-made. It's the best. We're really relatively a young country in the world. It didn't all start with us. The Holy Spirit's been at work in this world long before America was even thought of in the minds of men. But God knew what He was doing. And you can watch the flow of the gospel in the book of Acts, how it, you know, Paul wanted to go east. God said, no, you're going west. The Holy Spirit's in charge of all that. You see? The risen Christ ruling over it all, sitting upon His throne, the throne of His kingdom, and He's ordering and orchestrating it all, and always has been, and always will be. And it's the Holy Spirit that He has sent. There's power. What is the kingdom of God? It's not meat and drink. That's the way we think about a kingdom. You know, all these tangible things, but that we can participate in and partake of, meat and drink, sort of fleshly kind of things. And so even churches today get all excited about those kinds of things. But the Scripture says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 14, verse 17. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Touch that. Eat that. But that's the kingdom of God. It's what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. It's what the Holy Spirit is orchestrating in us, individually and collectively, as a great body of believers all over the world, and in individual churches like Community Baptist Church. We are living in the post-resurrection age. And so as believers, because Jesus died and rose again, we have received the promise of the Father. What is the promise of the Father? It's the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest of our inheritance. We've got something that's yet out there somewhere. We haven't received it yet. How do you know you're going to receive it? Because the Holy Spirit has been given the down payment, the guarantee, the surety. The Spirit, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted, After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. That which comes upon you now and keeps you and will guarantee your future is the Holy Spirit of God. Somebody at the conference, one of the preachers said, "Yeah, you know, I was wondering, I've read this person, that person. Just what is the seal? What is the seal? You were sealed. So, I mean, what is the seal? Is it this?" And he was giving me different ideas. Is it this? Is it that? And I said, "Well, let's see. You were sealed with the..." What's the seal? The Holy Spirit. He's the promise. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the seal. It's Him. It's Him in you, working in you. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is an abiding witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Every single age of believers since He rose who have lived under the power of the Holy Spirit is a continuing, abiding testimony that Jesus is alive, that He rose. By the way, you profess Christianity, you say that you believe in Jesus, and you don't manifest the power of the Holy Spirit. What does that say? It speaks volumes to the world. The world begins to mock this thing called Christianity. They begin to mock this power that you talk about. Isn't that true? And so it has a negative effect upon the testimony of Jesus Christ in the world. It's important. He is called, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8, 9. I read that. He is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, 2, who has made us free from the law of sin and death. And so the spiritual life of the believer is impossible apart from the Holy Spirit, who would not be in and with us apart from the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, it's important that we understand our dependence upon the Spirit to live a believer's life. Some of you say you're believers, but you're not living a believer's life. Or you're having such failure in your life as a believer. You're not succeeding. The world is swallowing you up and spitting you out. And there's some not here this morning. I don't know where they are. Some may be sick. But some are making decisions, very poor decisions, very bad decisions. Why is that? Why do I make bad decisions? Why do I lose my cool? Why do I have jealousy that rises up? Why do I say hateful things? Why do whatever I may do or you may do? Why do we do those things? It's because we're walking in the flesh and not the Spirit. It is important that we understand our dependence upon the Spirit to live a believer's life. There's no amount of rules that's going to keep you straight. A lot of churches have tried that. Well, I know what we're going to do. We're going to establish a code. We're going to come up with our own code of conduct and dress. And what we need to do is we need to control the lives of the people by these rules. And you keep all of these rules and you're in, you break them, you're out. And maybe people will be fearful enough to stay in the community. That's not Christianity. We are told, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We're told, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We are told, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We need the Holy Spirit. And you need to know you need Him. You need to be leaning upon His presence and the power of Christ that's communicated by the Holy Spirit in your life. Our justification is dependent exclusively upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is nothing you do today, tomorrow, the next day, that's going to make you more justified before God. You know what it means to be justified? To be declared righteous before God. For God the judge to say, I accept you. Your sin, the guilt of your sin is removed. It's gone. Did you know that when you are justified, you're justified forever and you'll never be more or less justified? Because that is totally and completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with you. All to do with Jesus Christ. All right? That's justification. And it is totally dependent upon the death and resurrection of Christ. Completely. End of sentence. Brethren, there's another aspect to our salvation, and it's called sanctification. And that requires the resurrection power of Christ communicated through the Spirit, or we will not experience growth in our Christian life. And here's the thing. We are responsible to relate to the Holy Spirit in our lives. You heard the commands. I read them to you. Be filled with the Spirit. That's on you. Is it? Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Nobody's walking for you. Walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. We must not quench the Spirit. We must not grieve the Spirit. It sounds to me like I need to wake up if I'm a believer and realize that I have a responsibility here. That I am powerless in my life to accomplish what God expects of me apart from the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you're sitting here today and you've recognized weakness in your life, if you've recognized a powerlessness in your life to overcome some sin in your life, it may be traced back to this very issue right here. You're walking in the flesh. You're trying to win on your own. You're doing it in your own power. You're not really relying upon the Holy Spirit of God. I ask you, are you walking in the Spirit? Are you sensitive to His presence? How are you responding? Oh, believer, listen to me. The resurrection life of Christ communicated by the Spirit is the power that enables you to live a life motivated from within that is distinguishable from the unbelieving world. If your life is not distinguishable from the world around you, why not? There are several passages of Scripture that confirm the significance of Christ's resurrection in relation to your spiritual life as a believer. I want to look at these just in a survey fashion. And I mean, we're just, you know, I don't have much time left, so it's just survey. But you need to see this. You need to get a hold of this. Generally speaking, our present sanctification, our present movement into the likeness of Christ, and then our ultimate glorification is dependent upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the Spirit who has been imparted to it. In Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 18, listen to these words. Paul is praying a prayer in reference to the Ephesian saints. And he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Do you see that the resurrection of Christ and the resurrected Christ, the power that raised Him and is at work through Him. Here's the thing. If God could not raise Jesus from the dead, what hope do we have of overcoming sin and death? But He did raise Him from the dead. And it was power that was demonstrated in that resurrection. And Jesus is placed as head over all things to the church. And so Jesus was raised in power, and He reigns in sovereignty over all things in relation to His people. And as we noted at the outset of the message, He is ordering our lives for our good. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Are you dependent upon His resurrection and the Spirit that He has given to you to live now and forever? I'm saying, generally speaking, Romans chapter 8. Generally speaking, our life, everything about our lives as Christians is dependent upon the resurrection, the Spirit who was given as a result of the resurrection and ascension of Christ. I read these at the outset. Romans 8, 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. In your warfare with your flesh, and if you sit here this morning and you say, well, I don't fight with my flesh, I'm living a victorious Christian life, I have no battles. Well, maybe I ought not try to characterize you, but something's wrong if you don't have any battles. Something's wrong. As long as you live in this world, you're going to have battles. You're going to have conflict with the world, the flesh, the devil. It's a war. We're living in a war zone. There's going to be a battle. And if you're seeking to follow Christ, you're going to be resisting the influences of this world. And how are you going to do that? Shouldn't you in those moments recognize, be conscious of, that many times we say, you know, God, I need You. And that's okay. But what I'm trying to show you right here is God that you need is God, the Holy Spirit, who is with you, who's present with you. And you need to commune with the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures tell us to do that. And you need to be leaning upon His power in you. There needs to be a constant awareness throughout your day, as you live your day, as you drive to work, as you clock in, as you do your business, as you stay at home and you do the things at home. Lord, I need the strength. I feel like just sitting down and watching TV all day. Whatever the flesh, whatever the weakness of your flesh is. And it's at that moment that you need to recognize the weakness of your flesh, and you need to determine in your own heart and mind through prayer, God, I don't want to go that way. I need You, Holy Spirit, right now. I need victory right now. My flesh is weak. Lord Jesus, You bought it. You purchased victory. The promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit, right? There's interaction. Do you live that way? With that kind of personal interaction in your fight? More specifically, the Scriptures teach us that the experience of the death of the old man and the life of the new man is dependent upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 6. Let me begin reading at verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? If you have been baptized, water baptized, you have demonstrated what should be true already spiritually. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is critical to the life that we are called upon to live. Over sin, victorious over sin. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. He's justified. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. So if you have identified with Christ in His death by faith, you have trusted in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins, you haven't just trusted in someone who is hanging on a cross, you're trusting in someone who has been raised again from the dead. So He says, knowing, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over Him. You are following Him, you're trusting Him, not only one who died, but one who lives. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He lives unto God. And what Paul is, that's what Paul is getting to. Just as He lives unto God, we, if we are with Christ, as Colossians says, with Christ in God, then we live unto God. And so he says, verse 11, likewise, reckon, consider yourself, evaluate yourself also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who you are. That's your position by faith in the risen Christ. You have freedom from the dominion of sin and death because of Jesus Christ's death and His resurrection. But catch this. Verse 12. Well, verse 11, he says, reckon you yourselves also. You've got a responsibility there. Do you see that? Then verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. You're alive in Christ. Christ is not dead. He's alive. You are alive because He's alive if you're trusting in Him. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Only those who are joined by faith with the risen Savior have the Spirit indwelling and enabling us to overcome the flesh and sin's powerful pull. You know the reason some folks never overcome sin? It's because they're not alive. They're still dead. They can't. Because it requires the resurrection life of Christ in you, and it requires you to identify with that life that you have in Christ. But if you don't have that life, there's nothing to identify with. Our responsibility is to yield our members. That's what the King James says, yield your members. It's one of those kind of, the word yield in this passage is one of those, it's to stand at attention before somebody who is in authority over you. And to pretty much say, here I am, sir. I'm at your disposal. Your members. Here's my hands. Here's my mind. Here's my eyes. Here's my body. Every member of my body. Don't spiritualize this thing here. Every member of my body. Here I am. I'm at your service. That's yielding. Who can do that? Those who have the Spirit of Christ. Those who have experienced the death and the resurrection of Christ. They are alive unto God. The question for you, have you placed, are you placing every aspect of your life before God as one who has been purchased by Christ? Is the life of Christ at work in you? Are you living daily in allegiance to the risen Savior? This is the spiritual life of the believer. And then just one other idea I'll give to you. We'll be finished. The reality of Christ's resurrection applied to our hearts by the Spirit fills us with hope to see, to face every circumstance of this present life. It doesn't matter what life brings to us. This was Paul's hope. The passages like this, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul suffered. And sometimes it got tough. Don't think that the Apostle Paul was above the human experience just because he was the Apostle Paul. He says, "For we would not," verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 1, "we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." This man was low. This man got to a place in ministry that he said, "I'm going to die. I believe the sentence of death is upon me." Verse 9. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from a great death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." And then over in chapter 4 of the same letter, verses 14 through 16, I'll not read all of those verses, but he begins with the resurrection, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. And so he says, treat those things which could seem so hard, so difficult, as but light afflictions compared to the glory that awaits, that's at work in you now and that awaits you. For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen, he goes on in chapter 5 to say, we live by faith, not by sight. The things which are not seen are eternal. And so, the Spirit of Christ at work in me connects me to the reality of that which I have not yet seen. And so that an intimate knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus Christ stirs up a lively or living hope in ourselves. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, Peter talks about that. What comfort and encouragement and motivation we have in the resurrection of our Lord. His Spirit working in us is confirmation that He's alive. And He's bringing us to our everlasting inheritance. So, brethren, we need the present power of the Spirit generating a vivid faith and hope in the resurrected Christ. Are you dependent upon Him? I'm afraid that too many times I'm not. Too many times I'm depending upon my own intellectual ability. And then what happens is you go into a season where your intellect gets kind of messed up. And it can happen. You know, where what it used to look like 1 plus 1 equals 2, now you don't know what 1 plus 1 equals. You ever been there? It's called discombobulated. You know? You ever been there? I mean, at one point in your life, you thought you knew everything. You thought you had it all figured out. You knew the answers to everything. All of a sudden, you got sidewinded. You got smacked with life. Some things happened to you. And you start questioning everything. What are you going to do in a time like that? Depend upon your intellect? Probably the best advice somebody in this church gave me at one time in some of those dark places was this: lean not to your own understanding. Pretty simple, isn't it? Well, who am I going to lean on? I'm not saying check your mind out. I'm not saying don't think. I'm just saying, who are you going to lean on? Lean on the Spirit of Christ. The power of Christ. The power of the resurrected Christ. When the Spirit gives faith, when He breathes hope, the resurrection of Christ is no longer a distant, irrelevant thought or a matter for debate, but it's the foundation of present and future hope. And when your spirit is dull and hard things in life drag you down, you need a fresh and refreshing view of the resurrected Savior. That's what you need. Who's going to give that to you? Isn't that the work of the Holy Spirit? That's what He said. That's what Jesus said. He will show you me. He will teach you of me. You need to rely upon Him. And if we see that Jesus lives,
which is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, if we see that He lives, then encouragement will come to our souls to continue to walk by faith, not by sight. Because what you see, you're going to see by faith. You're not going to see by physical sight. And so the power of His resurrection is more than a theory to be analyzed. Here's what we need to do. We need to pray with the Apostle Paul, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, that we might apprehend that for which we have been apprehended and press forward toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the prayer we need to pray. That's what Paul prayed for himself. Is your life manifesting the power of the resurrected Christ? Is His Spirit in you? Are you yielding to Him? You can't live the spiritual life of a believer without Him. It's impossible. May God speak to our hearts about this matter. Let's pray. Father, Your Word has been read. Some explanation has been given. We are dependent upon You now, have been all along. That the Holy Spirit would come and make these truths real. And that there would be a response on the part of believers here who have grieved the Holy Spirit. Quench the Holy Spirit. Father, You have been so generous to us, so gracious to us. You've given us Your promise. And yet we have treated very lightly Your promise. In some cases, there are those who have done despite to the Spirit of grace. We've mocked and treated it as a trivial thing. So we pray that there would be a deep and abiding work that would begin right now in the hearts of some. That all of us would be affected as we seek to live the life we've been called upon to live for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.